So God, just been amazing this morning. And Lord, we honor you. We honor your presence here in this place. We thank you for the overwhelming presence of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that when you come, that there's freedom, that chains will break, that lives are set free. We thank you that when you come, that the needs of our hearts, the needs of our lives are satisfied, are met in you. And Lord, we just ask this morning that we would just continue with an increased sense of your presence. And we thank you for this season as a church that we've just entered into of prayer and fasting. And thank you for all that you're about to do. So Lord, just speak to us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Well, we're entering into a season of prayer and fasting as a church. And we want to hear God's heart clearer than we've ever heard it before. We want to hear him speak to us clearer than we've ever heard. We want to see what he's seeing. And out of that, we want to do what he's doing. Amen. And, you know, we really want God to move in our church and we want him to move in our community. And are you excited? Are you excited about fasting? I don't believe you. I believe you're excited about the results. I don't know if you're excited about fasting. If we're going to be honest, I feel stretched. I feel a little nervous, challenged, but I'm excited for the outcome. I remember the first time that I fasted, which was going back to probably about 1996, I think it was. And I was part of a street evangelism group. We went out and we decided that we're going to fast. We're going to fast for one day. I'd like to say that I got to 2 o'clock in the afternoon and I began to think about this amazing little burger place in the Christchurch Square that was called the Cat's Pajamas. It doesn't exist anymore, but I lasted until 2 p.m. and indulged in the Cat's Pajamas, and my capacity for self-denial was very low, and I felt bad for that, but the reality is that I was learning. I was discovering this whole thing of self-denial for the first time. You know what? Praise God, I made it to 2 p.m. Amen. I made it to 2 p.m. This is unnatural. Fasting is unnatural for you. Everything in you. I mean, for those of you who have been going down this track and you've been thinking about this, who's already had cravings even before they started fasting? Come on, let's be honest. I've been thinking about going, I'm not going to be able to do this. And something in your natural self, your flesh gets kind of stirred up. I remember then I used to, when I was in Dunedin, I used to pray with Sean Hanna quite a bit. And we decided we were going to challenge ourselves to a two-day fast. And so we did. And actually made the 2 days just on water. And I got to say that by the end of 2 days, there were things wanting to leave my life. I'm quite serious. I felt like the battle began. And for those of you under this, perhaps you've heard someone preach and say, you know, fasting's amazing, and you're just going to hear Lord so clearly, and it's just, you know, you're going to see visions and that kind of thing. You know, that's awesome. But I tell you, when you start, It's not always going to be like that. And you'll find that the battle is on. That there's a battle for your soul. That there's a battle for your attentions. There's a battle for your devotions. A battle for your desires. And that's just real. And I got to that stage where I was just like, bro, you got to pray for me because I don't know what's going on, but this is spiritual warfare and something that wants to leave my life. And so we went out to the beach beside Lawyer's Head, I think it was. And so we're praying, and there's kind of this rocky sort of, you know, point and this little alcovey cave thing. And so we went and stood there, and he laid hands on me, put his hand on my chest, and he starts praying in the name of Jesus. And at that moment, some guy who's walking down the beach walks around the corner and goes, "Dump!" like this. Don't know what he thought was going on, but it didn't look good. But God set me free. There was stuff that was leaving my life in that moment. And so some of you, you're going to find that the battle's on, and you suddenly, but then freedom comes, and then you start to see clearer, and then you start to hear God more clearly, and things begin to shift in your life. You know, as we're fasting, what we're doing is we're saying to our soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions, we're saying, you don't rule me. You don't rule me. Jesus rules me. Jesus is Lord of my life. I'm going to listen to the Spirit. I'm going to let my spirit come alive again. I'm going to listen to the things of God's Spirit, not just my own desires. And, you know, when you're not doing it, you don't realize just how much we are driven by our desires, how we're driven by and our needs. And listen, some of these things aren't bad. Food's not bad. Food's actually particularly good, I have to say. But it's simply saying, you know what? I desire something more than this. I desire God more than these things, even these needs of my body. Not just the desires of the things that I don't need, but even some of the things that I do need. I'm saying, you know what? I'm not going to let that define me. But I'm going to let Him and His presence and His words define me. Does that make sense this morning? Isn't that an exciting concept? And I really believe that, you know, if you're going to partner with us in this, that you're going to find that there is a breakthrough that comes. And you say, why the heck would you put yourself through that? Well, we want something more. Amen? We actually want the more of God. And going through it actually achieves something. Fasting and prayer. It's not just fasting. I mean, you read modern magazines at the moment, there's fasting, and they say fast a day a week, and it's the new health craze and all that kind of thing. It's not about that. And it's not primarily self-motivated. But it's actually saying, you know what, I'm not just going to abstain, but I'm going to replace that with Him. So I'm not just not drinking whatever I'm drinking, not eating what I'm eating, not watching what I'm watching, whatever it is you're doing. But it's actually intentionally saying, this is a season that I'm setting aside for Him. And so I begin to feed myself in a way that I hadn't before on the things of God. Maybe I choose what I listen to in my car. Maybe I set those times that I might have been eating a meal, I set that time aside to pray. Starting off in the morning, as you know, we're sending out these devotions. Who got their first devotion this morning? Give me a wave. If you checked your email, it should be there. If you're not getting them, then for some reason we don't have your name on our list. So do come and just write to us and say, hey, I'm in, and we'll make sure we get that to you. But, you know, prayer is powerful when it's combined with fasting. And prayer is powerful. The prayer of faith avails much. The prayer of faith heals the sick. But prayer combined with fasting, it's a powerful thing. And so we're going on a season of increased God saturation where we decide what we feed on. I like this scripture, Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes. Say, fix our eyes. Come on, say, fix our eyes. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, in this season, we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus. Who knows that we fix our eyes on a lot of things all the time? Some of those things aren't great. Some of those things that we take in through the eye gate aren't good for us. Some of those things are good, but they take so much of our time and our attention and our focus. And in this season, it's like we're going, hey, we're going to fix our eyes. But what did Jesus do? He didn't fix His eyes on the cost. He fixed His eyes on the joy that was coming. You say, what's that joy? What's the joy that Jesus, why did He endure the cross? Why did He go through that? Why did He pay that cost? Because He was fixing His eyes on the joy to come. What's that joy? What do you think it is? Sorry? Come on, Joe, that's a great answer. Our salvation. It's the pleasure of your company. The reason He went to the cross is because He loves you and He wants to spend eternity with you. Come on, somebody. I think that's exciting. I think that's worth going amen about. Amen about. Come on. He wants the pleasure of your company. And so he fixed His eyes on not on the cost itself, but on what would happen as a result of that. And, you know, you even see that He didn't actually want to pay the cost. Like He said to His Father, if there's another way, if there's another way, I'll do it. But not my will, but your will be done. So he actually voluntarily, and I know that we're talking different scales here, aren't we? We're talking about he gave his life for the sins of humanity. He laid down his life. In a smaller way, what we're choosing to do is we're saying, you know what, I'm letting go of myself. I am giving of myself. It's a cost to do this, to set aside this time. Do we focus on the cost? Do we make a big deal about that? No, we don't. We make a big deal about what God's going to do. We make a big deal about why we're doing this, why we're going into it. And so, you know, we're not primarily fasting for our own personal benefit. The act of denying yourself, you can still do that for self-centered motives. Did you know that? You can actually deny yourself so that you can get what you want. Isn't that a funny thing? And, you know, Jesus actually hit the Pharisees up about it. When they were fasting, they just let it all hang out, baby. They'd look terrible. You know, they wouldn't shave. They'd wear rags. They'd mope around in public, and everybody would go, "Oh my gosh, look at that holy man! He's fasting. Wow, isn't that incredible?" And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, they've received their reward already." And he challenged them about that. And you know, I know that we can. There are benefits for doing this, but you know what I believe is that when we do this, that God has more of me, and I have more of His presence, and there's an exchange that goes on. So how do you get more of God? I mean, you know, we believe, right, that when you get filled with the Spirit of God, that you don't get a little Holy Spirit, you don't get a partial Holy Spirit, you don't get a junior Holy Spirit. A little baby Jesus, we don't believe that. We believe that when you become to Christ, that you receive all of Him. Amen. So how can you say I want more of God? Well, let me encourage you that it's about our capacity. There's a theologian, church father called A.W. Tozer, and he said this. He said, God is like the ocean, and you are like a bottle in the ocean. And the ocean gets in and it fills all of the bottle. But that's not all of Him that there is. If only we knew that we could enlarge the capacity of our vessel. Come on, isn't that exciting? The idea that you and I can grow to contain more of who He is, to carry more of His presence, to carry more of the anointing of God, to speak like we've never spoken, to love like we never loved, to pray like we've never prayed before. Isn't that exciting that we could contain more, that there's more than what we currently have? I want to inspire you today. Come on, there's more, people. There's more for our church. There's more for our life personally. God wants to do more in our community. You know, sometimes we talk about us and we talk about what God's doing in here, and there's a tension in that. Because it can't be all about us, but I tell you the truth, if God doesn't get a hold of us, nothing's going to happen down there. That's the reality. If God doesn't get a hold of the church in Devonport, if God doesn't get a hold of the church in Auckland, then nothing takes place. And you say, well, wouldn't God just do it? Well, how often have you seen, and I know that God does things sovereignly, but so many Christians live by fate, not by faith. He's called us to be His hands and feet, to be the ones that bring His presence. And so I want to encourage you, you know, as we come into this. In fact, when you see that Jesus, after He was baptized, and the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And everybody heard that at that moment. John the Baptist is by the river. Jesus gets baptized, and it says the Holy Spirit came like a dove and rested upon Him. "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." But then what did He do? He went out into the wilderness and He fasted and prayed for 40 days. And right at the end of that, do you know what it says? It says Jesus came out of the desert with power. Isn't that an interesting distinction? That Jesus in obedience went through the waters of baptism saying that my life is yours 100%. That the Holy Spirit came to Him. And if you're a Christian today, the Holy Spirit's in you. But I want to say to you today that He's in you for you, but He's upon you for others. And Jesus came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't just want to keep him to myself, amen. I don't just want to, you know, to be a Christian and hold the fort till he comes back. But I actually want to be an influence. I want the power of God in my life to influence and to change lives. And so for these next 3 weeks, we are going to focus on a few different things. And I want to go over these quickly today. And the devotions that we're going to send out to you are focused around these three things. And you know, this these devotions that we're sending, it's not meant to be prescriptive or restrictive or anything like that. But it's to bring us together. That we're on the same page, that we're walking together. By all means, go for it. Build on it. Do whatever you want to do. Whatever God's speaking to you, pray about that. But I encourage you that we've prayed into this, myself and Helen and Chris, and as we poured over this, these are the three sort of areas that we felt to focus on. And so the first one of them is this, is the outpouring of His presence. Everybody say, outpouring. The outpouring of His presence. Do you know that Israel followed the presence of God? So when they left the land of Egypt, they followed the presence of God. When the presence of God moved, they moved. When the presence of God stopped, they stopped. They camped around the presence of God. God was central to everything that they did. The thing is this, is that as churches, and I speak broadly, we cannot assume that God is always central to everything that we do just because we're a church. And I determined some time ago that I was not going to settle for a life that's without the presence of God. And I'm not prepared to settle for a church that's without the presence of God. And I'm not saying anything about us because I think of like days like today, for example, when the presence of God is thick and He is amongst us and we know it and it's tangible. But I've determined that I want to walk not just with a belief, but with an encounter, with an experience. And there's a difference and there's something that sets us apart. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, it says, "Then Moses said to God, 'If you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence amongst us sets your people and me apart from all other people on earth.'" Do you know why we're different to the Rotary Club? Do you know why we're different to, you know, the golf club or the Surf Life Saving Club? Because the presence of God is here. You can go anywhere else to any other club and you can get friendship and fellowship and eating together and supporting one another. But I tell you this, if you want lives to change, if you want the miraculous, if you want something that's different to anywhere else, go to the church. Because when the church is working well, she's the most beautiful thing on the planet. Because God's there. The presence of God's there. She's different to every other place. And I had a good friend, I was driving home from a school camp once, and he said to me, he's not a believer, but he's a member of a Surf Life Saving Club, and he said, "I just think the church is great." He said, "I think the church is fantastic, they do such good things, and sometimes you hear bad things about the church, but I think the church is a really great thing, and it's all about the community. At the end of the day, that's what it's all about. It's all about community. It's all about, you know, people being together." And I said, "Dude, I hear what you're saying. And I love what you're saying. And yes, that's true. But I said, there's one thing and I just have to disagree on. And that's that it's not all about that. But it's actually all about Him." And I said, "We believe that God is real. We believe that He's in our midst. And when He's in our midst, lives change and lives get transformed. And that's the difference." I don't know how he took that. But I knew that I had to draw a line in the sand and say, you know what? We're not just a social club. We're not just a group of friends. We don't just happen to randomly get together around some kind of vague belief, but we actually come because God's present. Amen? And that's what I want, you know? I trust that's what you want. You know, we've had people walk in this door and start crying when they walked in the door. And they've actually said, "Why am I crying? Can someone tell me why I'm crying?" And I've seen people go in and out, dabbing their eyes. And it's this intangible, yet completely tangible presence of God that is here. It's something that people go, man, I walked in here, and these people are friendly, kind of weird, but something's going on. And that's what I want, and that's what we need more of. And you know, the Hebrew word for presence, when God, Moses says this, says that, and the Lord replies to him. He says, I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you, and I know you by name. And Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence. And the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Do you know that the Hebrew word there for presence is actually the word face? It's been translated as presence, but there's no actual word presence in the Hebrew. But the word is face. Lord, show me your face. When we talk about presence, there's face implied, there's intimacy. Maybe you know from your own relationships, your own friendships, maybe your marriage, that if there's something between you, it's really hard to look each other in the eye. If there's something between you, it's hard to be face to face. There's an elephant in the room. There's something that's there. But when that gets dealt with, when that gets moved out of the way, then we can be face to face. Amen? And that is called intimacy. And God wants to have intimacy with you and I. It says this in Exodus 3:11. It says, when the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. It's intimacy. Psalm 27:8. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, shall I seek. Do not hide your face from me. When we're asking for an outpouring of his presence, we're seeking his face. We're asking for him to be present and intimate and close, for him to move in intimacy, for him to be present in a way that we know him, that people draw close to him. You know, Moses wanted the presence of God so much to go with him that he said, I'm not going to go anywhere without you. Don't send us from here. Don't let us go without your presence. God's thinking, I'll send someone else to go with you. And Moses is like, no, don't send us from this place without you. And listen, that's got to be our cry, guys, as we go into this time. God, don't send us into this community without you. Can you imagine if in the book of Acts, if the apostles hadn't received the Holy Spirit, the presence of God dwelling within, if they hadn't received the power, and they'd gone anyway. And there's that scripture where it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel and do all those things. But the last words of Jesus, you know it, is wait. Wait in the city until you've received the promised Holy Spirit. Can you imagine if they'd gone anyway? The Acts of the Apostles would be a very short book. It'd be called The Attempts of the Apostles. It would be kind of boring. Moses determined, I'm not going to go from this place. You know, I grew up in church talking and singing about God like he wasn't in the room. I'm not satisfied with that. We went seeking his face, and I determined I don't want to live without his presence. We'll do church without him. You know, it's interesting that Moses asked God for his presence, for his face, and God says this, I'm showing you my goodness. He says, I'm going to hide you in my hand, and I'm going to let all my goodness come past you. Do you know, an encounter with God's presence is an encounter with his goodness. God is good. And the Bible says this, taste and see that the Lord is good. You've got to experience. I don't want to have a theology without an encounter. You understand that? Have good theology, but it needs to lead you into an encounter with him, deeper with him. We want his goodness. You know, Psalm 16 says, your presence is fullness of joy. I know that times when I'm in the presence of God, that it's a place of rest. When you're face to face, when you know that there's nothing between you. Right now, for some of you, you're going to go into this fast and you're suddenly going to become aware of some stuff and go, oh, and it's not that God doesn't love you. It's not that he hasn't forgiven you. It's that he's going, but you've put this between us. And it's not that he's not looking at you, but you're struggling to look at him. Oh God, because I know you're telling me to do this, but I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can obey. But then he deals with that. And his love, he allows us to deal with that. And then suddenly, I'm face to face. And I tell you, when you come to that place, it's like, oh, I'm home. I'm in your presence. I'm with you. Everything's different. There's no striving. There's no straining. There's no anxiety. Where his presence is, it's home. Someone came in the other day. They said, man, I just walked in. This place feels like home. Man, if I had a dollar for every time I heard that, I'd be a rich man. But it's not because we've got couches. Come on. It's not because we look like a cafe. It's nice. I like that. I'm so thankful to everybody who was a part of that. But even when I talked to this person, they knew it, that it was more. That they came in and they, oh, it's home, because the presence is here. Amen? Come on. So we're going to ask for an outpouring of his presence, an increased sense of his presence. Another word for presence is glory. The word is kabod, that's the word in Hebrew, and it means the weightiness of his presence. In other words, it's tangible. When you're aware of him, there's a weightiness to his presence. He comes where he's honored and where there's room, and as we fast, we're making room for that. Everybody say, outpouring of his presence. Second one is this. Transformed lives. You know, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit changes everything. Everything changes. Jesus is revealed. When the Holy Spirit comes, he reveals Jesus. That's one of the things that it says about him, that he's going to reveal, Jesus is going to reveal what Jesus spoke to us. Worship goes to a new depth. Come on, it's not just singing anymore. When I have an encounter with his presence, I go deeper and worship becomes new. The Bible says true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. Worship's a spirit thing. It's a truth thing. It's an honesty thing. It's a real thing. I'm convinced that some of the greatest times of worship are when we're messed up, frustrated, and even angry at God. And we come into his presence and we just be real. And then out of that place of reality, we acknowledge him and we say, but Lord, I'll praise you in every season. You are still my God. You're still my God. Even with the things that I don't understand, I will still trust you. And I tell you, you can see it again and again and again in Scripture, again and again in Psalms. Those moments where David pours out his heart and he says, God, I'm broken, I'm undone. Where are you, God? All these kind of things. But he says, yet my lips will praise you. They're the most powerful times of worship when I don't have the worship feeling and I haven't got the beautiful music in the background and all that stuff's going on, but actually I've chosen to worship him. I've chosen to pour out my praise. And I tell you, lives transform, and outpouring leads to transformed lives. I love this moment in Scripture where John the Baptist is in prison. And he's, you know, it's not looking good for him. Pretty soon he's going to have to head off. Some of you got that. And so he sends his servants, so his disciples. And you understand, his disciples had a little bit of an issue with Jesus at times. It was quite funny. You can see that they would come back to John and complain. And say, well, Jesus is preaching it up and everybody's going to him. Oh, Jesus is now baptizing. You're the Baptist. Jesus is baptizing. You see, there's a little bit of a thing going on. And so John, and it doesn't say the conversation really that happens between John's disciples and John. And theologians sort of disagree around this. But when I look at the life of John, man, he knew. He knew who Jesus was. He knew he was the Messiah. And God had spoken to him. And he testifies to that at the start of the book of John. He says, you know, God said to me, the one the Holy Spirit comes on and remains, he's the one. Full stop, end of story. I wonder if John's disciples had a little bit of an issue with Jesus. But John says this. He says, all right, he says, go to Jesus and ask him, are you the Messiah or should we wait for someone else? And here it says in Mark 11, Jesus answered them and he said to them, go and tell John. And I've got this picture in my mind of this kind of like a little bit of a, they're secretly communicating. There's an undercurrent here because Jesus is smiling, thinking, I know what John's about. But that's just my interpretation. He says, go and tell John the things that you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Do you get that last bit now? Blessed is he. And that doesn't make sense unless there's a context of somebody's getting a little bit offended. And you know, how do you know that God's walking amongst you? Because lives are getting transformed. Jesus says, the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the gospel's being preached. How happy are those who, you know, are not offended on my account? You know that God's walking amongst you and lives are being transformed. And again, I said it the other day, Jesus didn't go hunting for miracles. Miracles followed him because of who he is. And a miracle is this. It's when someone breaks out of a cycle of depression and fear. It's when someone gets free of an addiction. It's when someone gets restored into true relationship again. It's when someone's healed emotionally, physically, and spiritually. It's when someone finds love in a place that they needed it the most because they felt unloved, because there was a dark place and the love of God broke through. It's when someone comes to faith. It's when there's supernatural provision, when I've reached the end of myself and God provides. It's where there's deliverance. I could go on and on. I could tell you what miracles look like. What a miracle looks like for you will be different from what a miracle looks like to the person beside you, quite likely, what a personal miracle looks like. We all know miracles are like healing. Like my son was saying the other day that he was praying for a girl at youth group. She had a leg shorter than another, and her foot was smaller than the other. He grabbed her feet, measured them up, and her leg grew, whoop, and her foot grew. And she stood up and she said, my shoes fit me now. Praise God. Praise God. That's called a miracle. And we can look on and go, that's miraculous, but I tell you, it's a miracle for her. We can go, that's a miracle for her, but what's a miracle for you may look different. And I tell you this, if you've got a need in your life, the good thing is this, is you're a candidate for a miracle. There's one prerequisite to get a miracle. Did you know that? You've got to have a need. You've got to need a miracle. Amen? Cool. We'll just move on from that. Think about that one. Something happens as a result of God amongst us. Lives get transformed. And I better keep moving. You know, fasting, like I said, it's not primarily for us, but it lets God get a hold of us. And I love Chris the other day, in the message we had the other day, he said this. He said, it's not about us trying to make God do something, but it's allowing God to do something in us because we're serious about him. And it's not that we're earning something, we're not paying for a breakthrough, but we are positioning ourselves to pray in line with his will. And, you know, it's not that it's about self-focus, but I tell you what, we do benefit and we do get blessed and we actually need to. We actually need to because there are people who need a miracle. There are people that need you to be Jesus to them. You know, and you know, so often I find this, that when you are praying for breakthrough, and we're praying for our community, and we're praying for someone to get healed, who knows, if you pray for John or Sarah or Kelly to get healed, that God is quite likely going to tap you on the shoulder and say, amen, I agree with that. Go and be the answer to that one. Come on. Who knows if we are asking God to move, that so often he says, then I want to move you. You're asking me to move. Amen. So I'm going to move with you. I'm going to move through you. As we ask God to move, it's like we're actually asking him to do a work in us. And I believe that one of the biggest transformations that take place and that we're believing for is a transformation of our identity, knowing who we are. I watched a movie the other day. It was called King Arthur. Some of you will love it. Some of you will hate it. So I make no recommendations whatsoever. But there's this this the story of King Arthur and the legend of the sword and the stone. It's an old story. And you know the story that young Arthur is brought up not knowing that he's an heir to the throne. And his father has been killed, and there's this tyrant called Vortigern who's ruling the kingdom and controlling everybody and just bringing a new age of darkness and all this kind of thing. And there's one scene where they've found out who he is. They found out who Arthur really is. He's pulled the sword from the stone. They wanted to kill him, but they've find out who he is, and they've brought him into prison. And Vortigern's standing in front of him, and I'm not going to do too many spoilers here. But Vortigern says to Arthur, he says, "You felt it, didn't you? The power of the sword. Knowing that no one else could pull it out. No one else could wield this powerful sword." He says, "You felt it, didn't you? The power of the sword." And Arthur's saying, "I've never had any power or any desire to achieve it. I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. I'm not a prince. I'm no threat to you. I was born in a brothel. Raised in the lower class. I'm no threat." And Vortigern says to him, "Oh, I know who you are. I know your story. I've seen who you are. I've found your coffers of gold." You see, even though he got brought up in this brothel, he's still successful. There's something within him. There's a greatness within him. He says, "I've turned your life inside out. What gave you such drive?" And then there's this: "What kind of man would you have become had you inherited your father's kingdom instead of being raised in a brothel?" I'm convinced that sometimes the devil comes to us. And the devil knows who we are and knows the capacity of us and mocks us and says, "Who do you think you are? If you really knew who you were, what kind of person could you become? But you've just been born in the gutter. You've been living in the gutter. You're nothing. You're a nobody." But the reality is this, is if I think different, I live different. There's a scripture for that. It says, "Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Be transformed. Come on, say it. Be transformed. There's a transformation when you think differently. When you begin to align your thoughts with God's thoughts about you, you will live differently. And Arthur had a lid over his life, a capacity. And he'd reached his capacity, but it was a lid because he didn't know who he was. But when he discovers who he discovers that he is royalty, that he's the future king, and he's able to wield a weapon that will defeat the enemy. Come on, do you get what I'm saying today? That as you discover who you are, you will wield a weapon that will destroy the enemy in your life and the lives of people around you. You'll pick up the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. You'll take up the power of God. You'll bring transformations to others. And that's my last point, is community transformation. You know, I love Bill Johnson says this. He says, "Transformed minds transform people. Transformed people transform cities." I'm going to say that again. Transformed minds transform people. Transformed people transform cities. And that's the reality, is if God does a transformation work in your life, if he does a transformation work in the church, then it's going to transform our community. There's a girl called Esther in the Bible, Queen Esther, and Helen spoke about her last week. She's a Jewish girl, the nation's in captivity to Persia. And she's beautiful, and she's been taken from her family home. She's been taken to be a concubine of the king. She's got no choice about that. She's got no control over her life. She gets taken in. She gets assessed and gets put in the harem for the king. And she has to go and then get prepared. And so she spends this time of preparation, beauty treatments, all of these kind of things. And then she gets her chance to be with the king, one night only. One night with the king. And if he doesn't like her, he won't call her back. She'd just go to be with the rest of the harem. And she's got no choice about that, but she has got a choice about her character, about her attitude, about who she is. She knows who she is. She's a righteous woman. She's a woman of integrity. And it gives her favor. And you read the story, you see the guy who's in charge of the harem, he's impressed by who she is and her beauty, but her character and everything about her. And she gets favor with everybody. But she still doesn't know what her destiny is. She thinks that maybe there's a shot at being the queen, because that's the point, is the king's looking for a new queen. And she thinks, maybe that's it. Maybe that's what I'm called for. And so, just like David on the hillside looking after the sheep, not knowing he's going to be a king, and is faithful with a little. She's faithful with the little that she's been given. And it says here that when it was Esther's turn to go to the king, she accepted the advice of Hegai, the eunuch in charge of the harem, and she asked for nothing except what he suggested. And she was admired by everyone who saw her. But you know, there's something she didn't know. She didn't know that her community was in jeopardy. She didn't know that there were officials in the palace who were looking to commit genocide, that they wanted to kill every single Jew, man, woman, child. And she was one of them. And she didn't know it. And her cousin Mordecai comes to her and says to her, seeing the favor that's on her, seeing the fact that the king has called her back, that the king loves her more than anyone else. And he says to her this, he says, go and beg for the life of your people. And he says, don't think that because you're a queen that the king will spare you, or that you'll be spared. And he says, but who knows that perhaps you were made a queen for such a time as this. And she says to him, she says, but everybody knows that the law says for everybody that nobody walks into the presence of the king, because the punishment is death. Unless he lifts up his royal scepter, unless he accepts you, the punishment's death. For me, for anybody. But she says this, and this is amazing. She says, go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Do you know, I love that she went and she sought God and she fasted on behalf of her community. But do you know what? She didn't just do that. She acted on behalf of God to her community. And you know, we believe that prayer changes things. We believe that prayer shifts things. But remember what I said? That when we pray, God puts his hand on us and says, I want to use you. And we can't do one without the other. And as we pray for our community, and what happens, she goes into the king, and the king gives her favor, and she saves a whole nation. She believed that her destiny was to be a queen. She discovered that her destiny was to save a nation. Because she chose who she was going to be. She knew who she was. She followed the path of God before her. She honored God, and God used her to save a nation. There's a scripture here in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, I will heal their land. It's not just about us, but as we seek him, as we humble ourselves, seek his face, something's going to change for our community. I tell you what, who knows, we all benefit from outpouring of his presence. Give me a wave. Who knows, we're all going to benefit from that. Who knows, we're all going to benefit from a transformed life, from transformed lives. Who knows, we are all going to benefit from a transformed community. then I want to ask you to partner with us. Ask you to partner with us in prayer over this season. Let's carry this together. Maybe you can't do what someone else is doing, but I believe we can all do something. Can we stand together this morning? Let's just lift our hands. Thank you, Father, for your presence here. Lord, as we just start this season of seeking you, Lord, we don't know exactly what it's going to look like for each one of us, but Lord, we're believing today in faith for an outpouring of your presence. We're believing for transformed lives. We're believing for a transformed community. And so, Father, we're asking for these things. Lord, we ask you to lead us in this process. We ask you to move. We thank you today that transformed minds transform lives, and transformed lives transform communities. Come on, just as you're standing here in his presence, what do you feel like God's saying to you today? Could be that he's putting a vision in your heart, a fresh vision. Could be that he's asking something. Maybe for you, he's just coming and wrapping his arms around you, son. Man, I love you. Son, daughter, yeah, that's right. Son, you're a son, you're a daughter. Father, we don't want to go without you. We don't want to do stuff without you. We want you central in our midst. We honor you today. We honor the presence of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Awesome. Bless you guys.